praise the Lord. Let's continue to worship our great God now as we come under His Word for a few minutes. If you would open your copy of God's Word this morning to the Gospel according to Luke. Once again, we're in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35 this morning. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. Let's hear the Word of God. Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household and give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, My master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved the beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Let's pray. Father, as we turn our attention to your word this morning, Father, we ask for the work of your Spirit to bring light to our hearts, Father, that we might receive your word truly, that we might receive it with hearing and with faith, Lord. Father, we ask that you would feed your flock now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, perhaps again this year, a theme that was present for some people was the theme of preparation. In some areas of life, perhaps we were unprepared. For example, in the area of storing and stocking toilet paper. Not because there would have been a shortage, but because certain individuals announced on media stations that we should stock up on toilet paper, therefore creating a rush and creating deficiencies in toilet paper supply. But more seriously, you think about this fact that there are many across the world, specifically in North America, that have made preparation for a situation that they anticipate might happen, a catastrophic situation where perhaps economic collapse occurs, somehow the power grid gets knocked out. These individuals are ready. They have basements filled with supplies. They are good to go for months. They have generators, right? Some of them started this already many decades ago. But I'm sure this year, many joined the ranks. And others have prepared in different ways. They got their bug out kits ready. They're ready if something happens in the city. They can hit the road and they can disappear into the wilderness for 6 months until whatever situation is finished. And then they can come back and try to reintegrate into society. But these individuals have prepared for a situation. And perhaps after the events of the past 12 months, we might think a situation that maybe is a little bit more likely than it used to be. But still, they're prepared for a situation that in its extremity is more unlikely than likely. But they're ready. They've spent lots of time and lots of energy. They have the stockpiles in the basement ready to go. And if it's worth time and energy and money to prepare for something like that, even if it's unlikely, how much more is it worth preparing for that which is not just likely, but absolutely going to happen? And in our text this morning, Jesus calls everyone to be ready, to be prepared for something. So let's go to our text this morning and let's see what his instructions are. Right out of the gate, Jesus calls for this preparation, this readiness. We might say that the first thing he calls us to is to remain prepared. Notice the two images he uses here in verse 35. Stay dressed for action. Gird up your loins. The image here is that of preparedness for physical activity, preparedness for battle. I think of in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, where the Israelites are called to be prepared as they have that Passover meal. They're to eat the meal with their belts fastened. It's a situation where they're going to eat the meal and they are ready to go. No more preparation will be needed. They're standing and eating the food and they're ready to go right now. They won't have to go and take care of this and that and the other thing. It's this image of immediate preparation. And he says, also keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. So Jesus uses these two images of preparation to call us to be ready. And he uses this situation where there's a bunch of servants at a home, and the master has gone, and he's at the wedding feast. And the servants are left behind to take care of household matters. And rather than just sort of taking care of a few things and then going off to bed or just lounging about for no particular purpose, these servants are ready. They're dressed for action. They've girded up their loins. They have their belts buckled. The lamps are burning. And notice how the master finds them. They're prepared so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. So the master's enjoying the wedding feast, and as he comes home, he's going to meet a situation where he doesn't see a dark house with nothing going on. No, he's going to see bright lights in the windows, and as he comes to that door, he's going to see servants who are eagerly awaiting his arrival and who have their lamps burning. They've made preparation in expectation of his coming, and there they are to receive him immediately. As soon as he comes to the door, maybe he doesn't even get to do the second knock because the door is open and he is welcomed in. And Jesus says, those who prepare in this way are indeed blessed. They are happy. They are whole. Look what it says. Blessed are those servants, verse 37, whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, and here is the stunning part of the image, he will dress himself for service. and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. So Jesus is telling that those who are prepared in this way, those who are ready to receive the Master with eager expectation, ready to serve him, will find upon his return that he actually is the one who's going to welcome them into his joy. He is the one who's going to call them to his table. He is the one who's going to serve them at a feast now in his own home. The servants will be welcomed to the table. This is the blessing that Jesus speaks of. He says, blessed are those whom the Master finds awake. Here we have another image that's added on. We had the image of being prepared physically with the belt buckled and the robes tied up, ready to run, ready to serve, ready to work. And we had the image of the light burning so that you don't need to go search for the oil and the matches and all this stuff. You're ready to welcome the Master. Your light is burning. And now the third image here is this image of being awake. And it's more than just these servants happen to be conscious when the Master arrives. They are awake in the sense of watching and waiting for their Master to return. And Jesus says in verse 38, if he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. So it's not just that they stayed up a little bit. No, they are so eager to welcome their Master home. They're so eager to serve in whatever way they can that these servants have been watching and waiting far into the night. Long into the night. They haven't gone off to bed, which would seem perfectly reasonable. No, they're waiting far into the night to welcome their Master back to his house. Verse 39 switches the image. It says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready. So in the first picture there, we had the blessing of being prepared, the blessing of watching and waiting, the blessing of being awake for the return of the Master. And now Jesus turns the image to point out the warning. There's a promise of blessing for those who are eager and prepared and watching and waiting, and then there's a promise of loss for those who would not be prepared. Just as the house that doesn't know when the thief is coming will be broken into and will suffer loss. In contrast to that, Jesus says, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So here we get to the point of what Jesus has been explaining to his disciples, calling them to be eagerly prepared to receive their Master. And now he says, you must be ready, for the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Jesus came, and he was with his disciples, and he taught them. He was with them for those years, but Jesus already knows he's going to the cross. That's why he came. He's going to the cross, and he's going to rise again on the third day, and then he's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And there's going to be a time where he is absent, a time where he is gone to prepare a place for his disciples, a time when they will be waiting for his return. And Jesus says, be ready. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This leads Peter to ask a question. Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And Jesus doesn't answer that question. immediately or explicitly. He just goes on to tell another parable, to explain another aspect of the ready, waiting disciple. What does he call us to here? Verse 42, the Lord says, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." So Jesus changes it then now, and he asks, who is the faithful and wise manager? The faithful and wise manager is the one who can be entrusted with the duties that he's been given, the one that the master knows when he returns will have executed those things he's been called to. Blessed is that servant, Jesus says. And he says that in verse 44, this servant will be set over all the possessions of the master. His responsibilities will be increased because he's been faithful in what he's been called to. But, Jesus says, if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and fails to discharge his duties, not only does he do that, but he begins to beat the male-female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. There's a contrast here. Now, instead of being faithful and trustworthy, this individual thinks to himself, my master is delayed. And so not only does he not do what he's called to, but he abuses the trust and authority that he's been given. And he begins to destroy what his master has entrusted him with. He begins to harm those who are in the care of the master. He begins to abuse the possessions of his master to eat and drink and get drunk. And Jesus says, for the unfaithful servant, when the master returns and finds him, he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Jesus points out that there is judgment for the one who abuses the responsibilities to which he's been called. Then verses 47 and 48, we see that there are degrees of responsibility. The servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. To whom much is given, much will be required. The one who knows more has more responsibility and more culpability. Now, the one who doesn't know as much receives a lighter beating, though he still does what deserves a beating. He's not off the hook. And yet, the punishment corresponds to knowledge. We've seen this principle earlier in the gospel, don't we? The gospel goes forth to the nations, and the nations respond, but those who had greater light, those who saw the word of God more clearly, those who had a more witness to the revelation of God and the scriptures reject him, while those who had none of those benefits receive him. And we see that judgment is greater. The more light we have, the more responsible we are. And we see that principle here again in this passage. But I want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at five pieces that both tell us what it is to be prepared, to be ready, to have our lights burning, to be awake, to be faithful, and how we can pursue that. Five things that help us understand what it is and how to pursue it. And the first is this, that we are to remain prepared, to gird up our loins, to keep our lamps burning by trusting and repenting. By trusting and repenting. If you are fast, you can flip over to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3. And notice what is said to the church at Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, we'll just begin reading verse 1. The angel of the church in Sardis write this: "The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent." So here we have what it looks like to be asleep, what it looks like to be not awake, and that is to be in a situation where you claim to be alive, or where you have a reputation to be alive, but in fact you are dead. And the way that we see that work out is that there is a lack of obedience and repentance. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. Keep it and repent. We are ready through faith and repentance. No one will be ready to receive the Master, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from trusting in his finished work, from trusting in his person, from trusting that he is indeed eternal Son of God come in the flesh for us and for our salvation, from trusting that Jesus lived a perfect life in the place of those who could not live a perfect life, that Jesus died a substitutionary death on the cross to deal with our sin, to deal with our guilt, and to deal with the wrath of God that we deserved on account of our sin and guilt. To be prepared for the return of the Son of Man is to have a present, active trust in Jesus the Christ, in that work on behalf of sinners, and to be repenting of our sins. Jesus doesn't call us to a one-time repentance, but indeed to a life of repentance, to be continually turning from sin to him, to be continually turning from the temptations towards idolatry, to live in the flesh, and turning from that to trust afresh in Jesus moment by moment and day by day. And so we are prepared and ready through trusting and repenting. Trusting and repenting. Secondly, we see that if you want to just spend a bit of homework on this, go and read from Ephesians chapter 6 and notice the similar call to have the loins girded up, to be ready, to be prepared, and notice there what Paul calls us to give our attention to. Notice the armor of God, which is indeed the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's one bit of homework for you to go there. Second, how do we prepare? How do we stand ready for the return of the Son of God? We cultivate eager expectation for that return. Cultivate eager expectation for his return. Remember the parable? The servants, they aren't sitting around idle. They're prepared and ready. They are eager to receive their master. And so we ought to, as we trust in Jesus and his finished work, We know our position in Him as we continue to repent of our sins. We cultivate an eager expectation for the return of our King. How do we do that? We spend time meditating on the glory of His person, who Jesus is. The glory of the incarnation, God come in the flesh. The glory of the work of salvation on our behalf, His perfect life. The glory of the cross, the glory of His ascension, the glory of His present reign at the right hand of the Father, the glory of His work now to trample all His enemies under His feet, the glory of the reality that death is defeated in the Lord. And in the midst of that, we cultivate the expectation of His return with eagerness because we look around and we see the present destructiveness of sin remaining in the world and indeed even remaining in our own lives. And as we see that disconnect, we cultivate an eagerness for His return to finally and fully and completely bring the consummation of all things. Bring us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Bring us into glory with Him, where sin is no more and where death has been thrown into the pit. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says this: So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. What's the description of genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? The description of genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is that of those who are eagerly awaiting their Lord and Savior to return once for all. There is no indifference in the genuine believer to the return of Jesus. No, there is an eager expectation, a longing, an anticipation, a preparedness for His return. Those who eagerly await Him. So we cultivate eager expectation. Just write down 1 Peter 1:13. You can look that up later. 1 Peter 1:13 on the theme of eager expectation. Third, we cultivate this readiness, this preparedness by devoting ourselves to Scripture and to prayer. Devoting ourselves to Scripture and to prayer. Now, if we go back to the picture of faithfulness versus unfaithfulness, now imagine this unfaithful servant, right? He says, my master is away, and he begins doing all these horrific things, and he abandons his trust, and he abuses his office. Now, consider this. Would that happen, indeed, could that happen, if that servant had devoted himself to read the letters that his master had written to him? The letters that contained the things that the master had undertaken on behalf of that servant? The letters that contained the instruction for that servant? The letters that contained all of his duties and all the provisions that the master had given in order that he might fulfill those duties. And then consider if that same servant, in reading those letters, was regularly writing letters in return to the master, saying, could you help me understand this thing that you've written, that you've called me to? Could you help me understand what I need to do here? Who was writing to his master, I need help with this specific task. You've asked me to do this. Could you help me with this? Writing to his master saying, I'm expecting your return. I'm eager for your return. the picture would look very different. Indeed, then we would have the faithful servant. And so it is with us. If we're to be prepared, if we're to have our belts buckled to be ready for action, our lamps burning to be awake, then we need to be devoting ourselves to God's words preserved for us in the Scriptures, and devoting ourselves to speaking to Him in prayer. This is how we live in eager expectation. We read His word, longing to be with Him. We call out to Him, longing for Him to continue His work in us and through us, that we might be found faithful when He does return. Number four, we pursue ordinary faithfulness. We pursue ordinary faithfulness by the Spirit. Cults that whip people up into a frenzy because there's some imminent terrible thing happening and you should abandon everything normal in your life and throw it all away and come do these exceptional, extraordinary, crazy things are a dime a dozen. And they're extremely effective at what they do. Jesus calls us not to live like that, but Jesus calls us to pursue ordinary faithfulness. To pursue ordinary faithfulness. There's not a few times in the history of the church where people have read passages like this, and then in light of that, they say, okay, we're supposed to be ready, we're supposed to be accepting and expecting the return of the Lord, and they abandon everything ordinary. And they abandon the tasks that God has actually given them, and just to sit in a room somewhere and pray and read the Scriptures. We're called to pray and read the Scriptures because we need to understand God's word to us, and we need to walk in communion with Him in order that we might live faithfully where He has put us. Look at the letters of the New Testament. They call us to ordinary faithfulness. If we're to be ready when our Master returns, let's pay attention to what He calls us to. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That is a massive calling on the life of every child. Obey your parents in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Slaves and masters, heed the instruction that God has given to you. Pursue love and faithfulness in all of life. Jesus has called us to ordinary faithfulness in the power of His Spirit. Execute the things that God has called us to. That's how we watch and that's how we wait. We don't just do it because it's an end in of itself. We do it because we have been called to do it by our Lord who is returning for us. So we need to pursue ordinary faithfulness by the Spirit. And the last thing I want to point to this morning is that we remain prepared. We remain awake. We keep our lamps burning by assembling with the saints on the Lord's day. As we anticipate the return of Jesus Christ to bring the consummation of all things, what's going to be happening on that day is that great end time assembly will happen, when all of God's people across time and space will be gathered unto Him. And we will hear that great cry from the multitude that cannot be numbered, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." We'll sing the new song for all of eternity. And this assembly, this is why it matters for us to gather together on the Lord's Day. This assembly anticipates that day. here week in and week out. On the Lord's Day, we assemble together in anticipation on that last day when we will once and for all assemble unto our Lord. And one of the pieces that helps us to live with that eager expectation, to be prepared, to be awake, to be ready, is coming to the table of the Lord week in and week out. This is one of the pieces. There's many reasons why the people of God must gather physically, but specifically, the Lord's Supper, the table, is something that cannot be done in isolation or separation or scattered. It's an ordinance for God's people gathered. And we are so eager now to come to that table. And I want to read some words here, as we always do, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to draw your attention to a particular phrase here as we prepare to take the cup and the bread. Paul repeating what the Lord Jesus says. He says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And we continually emphasize verse 26 in our gatherings, because Paul says this: "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Every Lord's Day, when we gather and when we break bread in communion together, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every time we come to this table, our minds and our hearts ought to be drawn again to the finished work of Christ on the cross and the eager expectation of his return to bring the consummation of all things. So I'd invite you now, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is your only hope in life and in death, you put no hope in your works, you put no hope in anything you could ever accomplish, but you put all your hope and trust in Jesus and his finished work. And to come now to the table, as we take this meal together, the bread, as we look to Christ's body broken for us, and the cup, as we look to Christ's blood shed for us, the new covenant, which brought us forgiveness of sins, brought us the indwelling Spirit of God, that we might walk in careful obedience unto him. And as we do this, let us proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. We'll sing one more time.